to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, May 21st, 2017, by the Reverend Eric Williams.
In the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you have to hand it to St. Paul. He is a master of good marketing techniques. He kind of gives a primer on that. He's gone to Athens. Now, if you think about Athens, Athens is the center of Greek civilization, Greek philosophy. The wisest, smartest, deepest thinkers in ancient history all centered around Athens. So for St. Paul, sort of a country bumpkin from Judea, to come to Athens and presume to teach them something was pretty amazing. So he hits on a great strategy. I'm going to build a relationship with you. You know, all marketing is relational. I'm going to build a relationship with you. I'm going to study your traditions and your philosophy, and then I'm going to make a connection between what I am preaching and your own traditions and experience. It's really brilliant. He finds an altar that's to an unknown god. They have gods, all the Greek gods are there, you know, Apollo and all the rest. But there's an altar to an unknown god, and he says, aha, let me tell you about this unknown god. Let me tell you about the god that I know. And then he quotes to them from their own philosophy. This is the god that your own Greek philosophers told you is the one in whom, and I love this, we put this in our prayer book in one of the collects, in whom we live and move and have our being. Isn't that lovely? The God in whom we live and move and have our being. How could you not be persuaded by that pitch? And I'm sure some of them were. I'm sure others said, thank you, we'll wait for the next great teacher to come along. But Paul, I think, is on to something. In reaching from this great Greek philosophy, he finds something that really reveals something true and meaningful about the God of Israel, the God of Jesus, the God of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is not just the old guy with a beard sitting on a throne far, far away. That's the God I sort of grew up thinking about, this old guy who was kind of always a little grumpy. Do you ever get that sense? He was just waiting to kind of zap you for something you did wrong. And you'd come to church and you'd find out again all the things you did wrong. Oh, okay. But this is a different picture, isn't it? This is not a God who is far off, but a God who is near. A God who is not only near, but a God who is so intimately connected with our lives. And this is a God that's revealed not just by Paul making something up in Athens, but by Jesus himself in the gospel. Jesus who reveals to his disciples this wonderful, tender, intimate connection that they can now have with God because he is here. I am in the Father, he says, and you are in me, and you are in God. That connectedness, that relational, intimate life that we share with God is precisely what Jesus came to tell us about. So my question this morning for all of us is, how do we get in touch with that God who is so close, who is around us, who in whom we live and move and have our being, the God who we are connected to through Jesus? How do we share that God with others as Paul so creatively did? And what gets in the way? Some years ago, there was a famous study by, you know, psychologists are always doing studies. They kind of look at all of us as laboratory mice, I think. Just, let's see what we can make them do. And this study was about altruism. Is there any altruism? Will people ever do something out of the kindness of their heart? And why would they do it? And what would be the factor? So they thought, where would we go to study altruism? We know we'll go to a seminary. And those divinity students must be the most idealistic, altruistic people we can think of. Little did they know. So they studied this and they looked at different aspects. They got a control group that was not religious, and then they got some religious seminary students. And they got these groups and they split them up into two, and they said to one group, okay, you're going to walk across the campus to another building and you're going to give a talk about seminary jobs. They just made up something. And the other group, they said, you're going to study, we're going to do a little Bible study on the Good Samaritan, and then you're going to go across to that same building and you're going to give a talk about the Good Samaritan. Right? A story all about altruism, about helping someone in need. And then, being psychologists and devious, they planted a person in between the two buildings who was apparently homeless, who was in need, who was maybe lying down, I can't remember all the details, and he was supposed to sort of cough piteously just as the students came by to see what they would do. Which group do you think stopped? Any guesses?
The wrong one.
The wrong one. You know it's a setup, right? Frank's on to this. You've heard a few sermons before, so. There was no difference between the two groups. Those who had studied the Good Samaritan and those who had not. There was no difference in who stopped and who didn't. But they did find one factor that seemed to make all the difference. One group said, you have all the time you need, you're about an hour early, you can take your time and get over there when you're ready. The other group, they said, you're late. You got 5 minutes, you got to get over there. Now, which group do you think stopped? It turns out that being distracted and being under pressure, particularly time pressure, makes all the difference in whether we are altruistic or not, whether we stop or not. And I get that. That's true in my own life. I can't tell you, commuting back and forth to Detroit, how many people I have passed by who needed help because I was in a hurry. I don't know about you, but I've got this, and I think I've talked about this before, this to-do list in my head that dominates my life. I've got to get this stuff done. I've got to get the kids from here to there. I've got to get work done. I've got to get errands done. That drives me, right? I don't know if you're like that. I feel like sometimes there's a little hamster on a wheel in my head that's just going round and round all the time, and sometimes I want it just to stop for a little bit, right? So that I can pause and reflect. It strikes me that for us to be able to be the people that God wants us to be, and to tap into that presence of God around us and within us and in the world, we've got to find a way to be a little less distracted. We've got to find a way, and it's gotten worse over the years, hasn't it? We have all these great devices now that make it even worse. A phone that buzzes at us every time someone texts, and there's almost a Pavlovian response. You have to check that text. It might be important. It's usually not, but it might be really important. There are alarms and buzzers and dings that just keep that hamster going and prevent us from accessing the power and presence and love of God, and being aware and mindfulness. That's the Buddhist teaching. Mindfulness and awareness is what brings out, I think, our best and truest selves. But like those seminary students, we're in too much of a hurry. So how do we do this? Maybe technology can help. Some people have found ways to program into their devices reminders to stop and pray or to meditate. My Apple Watch came, and I'm not making a plug for this by any means, but my Apple Watch came with a inbuilt thing that tells me every once in a while during the day, it'll buzz at me and it'll say, breathe. As if, you know, as, oh, I don't need to, oh yeah, breathe. Just breathe for a minute or two. What a difference that makes in a busy day. It doesn't actually rob me of the ability to do any of the tasks. It just gives me a refocus, a moment to reorient and be aware of myself, my body, my breathing, and the living presence of God within me. It also tells me to stand up every once in a while, because sitting is the new smoking. Didn't you know that? We sit too much. So I want to encourage you to think this week a little bit about how and where you see and experience the loving presence of God in your life. What prevents you from accessing that presence? Is it like me, the little hamster that never dies in your head? Is it something else? Is it a burden that you're carrying that you need to deal with? How might we have the presence of mind to be like St. Paul, who was able in a foreign country and city to be so aware of the presence of God that he could build a bridge for those Athenians from their own traditions, from their own temple, to experience the loving presence of God? How might we help others in our lives to experience that God as well, to be evangelists, not the bullhorn on the street corner evangelists, but the evangelists who are able to share a little bit of the peace and love of God that we have experienced and treasured and so desperately want for the people we care about? Tell me, if you would, what works for you. Tell me what practices and habits and tricks and prayer works for you. Ann McManus had shared a little prayer box, I think we've still got one, that gives you one way of just during the day taking a card and thinking about prayer. There are lots and lots of resources and helps, but it has to start with us and our willingness and desire to reconnect with the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen.